Open your Bibles with me tonight to the book of Acts. We are in chapter 17. Paul has moved forward from Philippi into Thessalonica, and then he gets run out of that town. He actually moves forward into Berea, and we're gonna skip Berea for tonight, verses 10 through 15. And we're going to go all the way down to southern Greece, which is, he's going to end up in Athens. In Thessalonica and in Berea, he has to leave under the cover of night because the enemies of the gospel have risen up and have literally followed Paul from, they ran him out of Thessalonica, then they followed him to Berea and stirred up a riot there, and the disciples and the missionary team are trying to protect Paul. And so they send him over to the seacoast, and he goes south toward Athens. And so the song we sang tonight, Send the Light, says, I've heard the Macedonian call, send the light. And the Macedonian call ended when we leave Berea. We're going to leave Macedonia, and that's northern Greece to us, and we're going to go to southern Greece, which is Achaia. And so we're in a whole different part of the country. Paul actually goes by ship around the edge of the peninsula of Greece and ends up in the magnificent city of Athens. I want to do this tonight in two parts. First of all, beginning in verse 16, we'll read through verse 21 because this kind of tells us the setup, which leads us to a great message that Paul speaks in Athens. So in verse 16, Luke tells us, now while Paul waited for them at Athens, he had left Timothy and Silas in Berea. He left Luke in Philippi, so now he's all by himself. When he was there waiting on them at Athens, because they're supposed to meet him there a little bit later, his spirit was provoked within him when he saw that the city was given over to idols. Therefore, he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and with the Gentile worshipers and in the marketplace daily with those who happened to be there. So, Paul is following his general plan of missions. He goes to the Jewish synagogue, speaks with that group first, but because he was waiting for Silas and Timothy, he had time on his hands during the day, and Athens is a very unique city. Athens is the chief educational center of the world in that day and time, and because of that, they had great open marketplace public forums in which different people would speak about different subjects. And so Paul goes into this marketplace and he is listening to what goes on there. Now, Luke is such a magnificent scholar himself. He throws in all the pertinent information that set up how Paul is going to address this group. Look at verse 18. Then certain Epicurean and Stoic philosophers encountered him. Now, that is a huge statement in itself because it identifies the two most prominent philosophical groups that are speaking in these public forums. They come from two different philosophical bases. But notice their response to Paul. And some said, what does this babbler want to say? Others said, he seems to be a proclaimer of foreign gods because he preached to them Jesus and the resurrection. And they took him and brought him to the Areopagus. That's, you probably have heard in the old King James Version, it calls it Mars Hill, which is actually the Greek term for it. But this is another name. It is a public park, a public gathering place a public place where people spoke different philosophies. It was also the public setting for the Athenian High Court. Their Supreme Court met in this setting and decided the most prominent cases of the day. So it's a very important, it'd be like going to, in Oklahoma City, our capital area, and there would be different places where different things would take place, but it was a very public place, a very prominent place, and they took him and brought him to the Areopagus, saying, "May we know what this new doctrine is of which you speak, for you are bringing some strange things to our ears. Therefore, we want to know what these things mean." For all the Athenians and foreigners who were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. Now, Luke has done a masterful job by his education and by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to set up what Paul is going to speak about beginning in verse 22. But let's kind of review this setting here for just a moment. First of all, Luke tells us that Paul could never be anywhere without speaking about Jesus. That's a truth that we should grab hold of, because that should be said of us, that wherever we are found, we are readily speaking about Jesus. Now, Paul could have simply taken a few days off. He could have just rested. He certainly deserved it. He had been run out of the last two cities. He was working night and day for the kingdom. He takes a boat, which I'm sure was not a fast boat of travel, and I'm sure just physically he was worn out, yet immediately Paul begins to look at the world he has walked into. And I have no idea if this was Paul's first occasion to visit Athens. Athens was a renowned city. In fact, it's still a renowned city, but it was especially a renowned city about five centuries before Christ. 5 B.C., it was at its peak. It was a city-state unto itself. It was the epic center of all philosophy and art and music and all of literature. It would be like an area that had multiple universities, and people from all over the world came to this setting to study and to learn under some of the greatest philosophers that the world has ever known, and to study their different ideas. But notice, Athens was a very pagan city. Paul could have spoken to them, as he could in all of these cities, about their immorality, about their lack of any standards in certain ways that would match up with what Christianity teaches, but that's not what he noticed. Luke says Paul was provoked in his spirit when he saw that the city was given over to idols. Now, Athens is said to have had 20,000 idols present at this time. That's hard to even imagine. If you had someone who created 20,000 different images, the question would be, where would you put them? Well, they just scattered them all over the city. They were in public view. These were various pagan gods. Now, the problem with polytheism, many gods, is you never know how many there really are. And so you're always trying to find that one that you might have left out, because we don't understand this. Paganism is an effort to appease those gods. Those gods are actually powerful, and they're angry, and they're actually out to get you. And the religion of paganism is always trying to make the gods happy so they won't destroy you or send evil your direction. So do you see that that mindset in itself changes everything about the way you wouldn't want to? What if you had 20,000 pagan statues and you forgot and left one god out? Well, he could turn against you, and they believed all these gods were very supernaturally powerful. And so, as Paul is going to mention in his presentation, they actually had even created a statue to the unknown god. Now, Paul picks up on that. He's going to use that in his message. But that's kind of the coverall that says, if we missed anybody, we want you to be appeased also. We want you to know we worship you, we accept you, we embrace you. And it is a way of turning nothingness into something. Now, the statement I just made would not be acceptable in our society, because I just said this is nothingness. Where do I get the right to say that? Do you realize if you go back and read Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, if you go back and look at Elijah on Mount Carmel, the whole Old Testament mocks and makes fun of pagan idols because they are not gods. The major prophets say things like this: here's a guy who cuts down a tree, and out of one end of this log he cuts up firewood for his stove, and out of the other end of the log he makes his god. Now, you know, it doesn't take a very smart person to figure out, if you make firewood out of part of this and you make God out of the other part, actually they're all the same, aren't they? They're not anything. They're man's creation. They're man's imagination. Now, why is paganism, the worship of many gods, so prominent in the world? Because human beings were made to worship. We are going to worship something. And what's interesting is what provoked Paul's heart was the fact that they were given over to idols. They worshiped something that was nothing. Now, there ought to be a message in that statement to us that part of our problem is we don't see behind the face of the person that's not like us. And we don't see and understand that what you worship is actually going to mold and fashion who you are. And so if you worship a false god, you're going to end up with a false understanding of life. And what broke Paul's heart is these people had no understanding of who God was. When Paul went into the synagogue, he knew that Jewish people at least knew there is one true God who created the heavens and the earth. There is one God that has chosen Israel to be his people. There is one God that by his own revelation has told us about himself. And there's one God that spoke to Moses on the mountain and gave the laws that they lived by. And you see, Paul looks at these people and he says, they don't know anything about the true and living God. Now, folks, I'm telling you, most of us don't see that. We don't sense that. We don't feel that. We don't look at someone and say, you know, they're not a person who is so different from me, except they don't know God. That's what's missing in their life. So Paul's heart was broken over a whole city that is worshiping false gods. I sat in a class at our Sunday school conference, which was taught by one of our leaders from the convention, and he spent 2 hours talking to us about idols. Even the New Testament has a lot to say to us about idols. Worshiping something other than God. Now, he admitted that most of our idols are not like the ones that are in Athens, but we do have idols. We have substitute things that take our time, energy, and love that we care more about than we do the true and living God. But Paul's heart is always broken for people that do not know God. And the only way you know God is to hear the gospel and the message of Jesus Christ. So therefore, Luke says, Paul could not sit still. He's looking around this city. He sees the idols. He sees the paganism. He sees the lack of knowledge of God. So he goes where he normally goes, to the Jews and those that were Gentiles that worshipped with the Jews. But then he found himself in this marketplace daily. Now, let me tell you why I think that's quite amazing. And he began to interchange conversations with those who just happened to be there. Now, Luke tells us who was there. These were Epicurean and Stoic philosophers. Now, I always get a little queasy when that word philosopher comes up, because I've said to you before that the most worthless class I ever took in any educational institution I was ever part of was a survey of philosophy in East Central University in Ada. And, I looked at the man who taught that class, who I was not sure could have found his way across the street. That's how mixed up this man was. He came in each day and he had no notes, because it was obviously he had done no work. He hadn't thought about that class till the last time he walked out of the class, and he would just come in, kind of look like he just got out of bed, kind of sit down on the edge of the desk and just start rambling. Now, I was a debater. In fact, I went to college on a debate scholarship. I knew how to listen to things. I knew how to take notes. I knew how to organize my thoughts. I couldn't make heads or tails sense out of anything that guy said for a whole semester. And I don't even know how we took a test. He never prepared us for a test. I came out of that class with a B. I have no idea how or why, but If I based my idea of philosophy on him, I would say these folks are fruitcakes. And of course, now what bothers me about it is that we pay their salaries to stand in front of students and be fruitcakes, But here are some true classic philosophers. Now, I'm going to distinguish. Classic philosophers actually did have teachings that they stood for and stood by, and they discussed issues and the distinctions among their philosophers. They did something that we cannot do in our day and time. They had discussions about their differences. Can you imagine that? They would go to the marketplace and talk, and this group says this, this group says this, and then they would compare and discuss the differences. They were quite different. Epicureans, to put it in a nutshell, had kind of written off most of this life. And they did make one good observation. There's two things that happen in life. One is pain and one is pleasure. And they decided they liked pleasure best, so they had given themselves to find pleasure. We got a lot of Epicureans running around in our society. Did you know that? Just people looking for pleasure. No pain, just pleasure. Now, the Stoics looked at the Epicureans and said, that's such a surface kind of thinking. If you really think, you know that actually we live under the destiny of the gods. It is all predetermined. And you are destined to have certain things happen, and when they happen, if they're bad, you have to endure it. If it's good, you don't want to get too excited, because something bad's going to come pretty soon. So Stoicism is a grit your teeth, be strong, endure. And one way to express it would be to say that if you go out here tonight and you fall down the stairs as you go out, which I hope you don't, when you get to the bottom of the stairs, as a Stoic, you would get up and say, "I'm glad I got that over with." Because, it was It was destined for that to happen. And so you just, well, I'm glad that's over with, you know, so now we'll go on with the rest of life. So theirs was a more intense kind of philosophy, but the two were not the same. Now here's, I'm not getting very far very fast in this sermon tonight, but I'm trying to actually get to a point that we need to make. I want you to notice very carefully in verse 18 what Luke says. Some of these highly educated, highly respected speakers for their groups, they looked at Paul and they said to each other, "What does this babbler want to say?" Now that babbler is really not the accurate translation. The accurate translation is, "What does this seed picker want to say?" You see, when highly educated people gathered in the Areopagus to speak their philosophical positions, there were others who envied them and wanted to be like them. And given an opportunity to speak, they would take a little piece of this philosophy and a little piece of this philosophy and a little piece of this philosophy and a little piece of this philosophy, and they would say they had a new philosophy. They called them seed pickers. They would just pick up a little piece of every different kind. There's a lot of people that are religious like that in our day and time. Did you know that? They will be very wary of people who say, "I'm very spiritual, very religious. I just don't have anything to do with the church." Because what they just said is, "You will not understand anything I'm going to talk to you about." Because they've done the same thing. They've picked up pieces of this and this and this and this. They put it all together. I'm a very spiritual person. But what I'm trying to get you to see is, here is educational arrogance at its peak. Paul's not like us. He's a babbler. He's a seed picker. And they're not inviting Paul to come and speak to them because they are impressed. They're actually wanting to kind of laugh at him and make fun of him. Now, given this setting, and by the way, there's all kinds of arrogance. And arrogance is a strange disease. It makes everybody sick except the one who has it. So there's all kinds of arrogance, but educational arrogance has to be one of the worst kinds of arrogance in the world, and it runs rampant in our world. In fact, it will cause people to say things like, "They're just a bunch of deplorables." That's the kind of statement. That's educational arrogance. We're the elite. We're the educated. We're the this. We're the that. Everybody else is just kind of down there somewhere. Now, let me tell you something about myself. When I find myself in the presence of these kinds of people, I'm going to tell you what I want to do. I want to find the nearest door and get out of there. Now, it's not that I'm afraid of them. It's just that they make me want to puke. And it's hard to say that to their face. And it's hard to explain to a person like this, "You are full of nothingness." Because I'm telling you, they think they got it. They think they hung the moon. They think they know so much. In fact, later in Acts, I believe it's King Agrippa, will say to Paul, "Much learning has made you mad." Much learning has made a lot of people mad. Not mad in the sense of angry, but crazy. They think they know so much. And yet here's what I want you to see. Paul cared about the people who insulted him, who were in essence setting up a situation so that when he speaks, they're going to be out there kind of laughing, taking notes. Did you hear what he just said? And Paul is so burdened for these people that he is willing to suffer embarrassment and shame in order to present to them the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, folks, that's the reason we just heard in Thessalonica, these are the people that turned the world upside down for Jesus. How did they do that? They did that by willing to physically suffer, to emotionally suffer, to suffer in any way they needed to suffer for the sake of the gospel, because the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And Paul knows if he does not share the gospel with these people, they will never hear it again. In fact, Paul's days are very limited in Athens. He only spends a very short time in Athens, and God's going to send him right on to Corinth. This was their one and only time to hear the gospel. Do you realize if the devil has us in such a frame of mind that we reject certain categories of people and we're not available to God to be used to speak to those people, and if we encounter them, we just walk away from them, having no concern for them, they may never hear the gospel. So if it is true that we're to take the gospel everywhere to everyone, guess what? That includes the up and out as well as the down and out. Now, I will tell you this. The down and out are probably far more receptive to the gospel than the up and out. But the up and out are just as lost as the down and out. And the up and out are going to go to hell just like the down and out. You don't get to buy your way out of hell. They may have money, they may have education, they may have power, but if they don't have Jesus, they will never enter into heaven. So, the Apostle Paul brings to them a message, which we're not going to have time to really get into tonight, beginning in verse 22, that is actually the most unique message Paul brings in the book of Acts. He actually is going to step into a different position to present the gospel to the Athenians. And let me tell you one of the things that is evident, and you can read this. We will finish this study of Acts in Athens next Sunday night. But one of the things this shows to us is that Paul was actually true to what he said. He said, "I have become all things to all men, that by all means I might win some." So, when Paul is speaking to these highly educated, highly fluent people, guess what? Paul actually steps up here where they live. He steps up to their plane. He speaks their language. Now, how could Paul do that? He wasn't a seed picker. Paul was a highly educated man. He had been educated in Tarsus, which was another great university center. He had been highly educated in Jewish law as a Pharisee. He was an extremely educated man, but he did most of his speaking about the simple gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, God can use anything we have. He can use us whether we have any education or no education. And He can use it for His good and glory if we keep in our hearts this tenderness for lost people to say they need the gospel. And then it is the Holy Spirit that is supposed to guide us to know what to say and when to say it and how to say it and to even give us the words that we need to say. But folks, I'm going to tell you, the American church of the Lord Jesus Christ has lost our way. And the reason we've lost our way is because we no longer see our primary assignment is to share the gospel with people who are lost. They're all around us. If we walk through the marketplace like Paul, we should encounter them, we should see them, we should understand they too are people who are given over to idols. They're worshiping something other than God. And wouldn't it be wonderful if in our city we could be used of God to turn people away from their idols to find the true and living God through the Lord Jesus Christ? Folks, that has to come back, and it can't come back to just one or two or three or four. It's got to come back to everybody. Everywhere, to everyone, every Christian sharing the gospel. That needs to be our prayer. Let's pray together.